And this, at this point in Abraham's life, he's 25 years into his journey of faith. 25 years before Genesis 21 is when God called Abraham. He responded in faith, left his homeland, and went out into a place he didn't know where he was going, just following the call of God. Became a child of faith, inherited the promises of God. And we owe much to the faith that we hold today to this father of the faith, Abraham. He's 25 years long into his journey. What I love, what we're going to discover today from Genesis 21 is that after 25 long years of waiting, Abraham finally had some of his faith become sight. In Genesis 21, notice what the scripture says with me, beginning in verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, being 8 days old, as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old, son Isaac was born unto him." 100 years old, having your first child. How would you like that? I was with the youth group this past week. I decided to go down to the youth conference with them. I know some of you are just going to roll your eyes at me, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyways. I'm telling you, I'm tired. I'm only 30 years old, but I'm tired. I remember being younger and doing these things, and I would have as much energy as the teens when we were done. We went to a trampoline course during part of the time that we were there, and while we were going around jumping on the trampolines, I wasn't thinking much about it. They had an American Ninja Warrior course there. How many of you ever heard of American Ninja Warrior? All right. You have to be very athletic to do those things. I'm realizing I'm not as athletic as I used to be. I came home and I thought my shoulders were tired because of the bed I was sleeping on. I realized it was probably because of trying to do all that stuff that I'm not used to doing all the time anymore. But I can't imagine being 100 years old and having my first kid. That's what happened here in the scriptures, verse 6. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that will hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, it was truly a time of joy when Abraham and Sarah saw God's promise fulfilled. It makes me think of the verse in Proverbs. I believe it's in your notes. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. It says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And if you ever had to wait for something before, like Abraham had to wait for 25 years to see his first child born, you understand how much of a joy it is when you see that thing you've long desired for fulfilled. And it happened here in the scripture. And yet what I want you to notice before we move on in our reading is that this time of rejoicing was accompanied by a time of removal as well. The realization of God's promise, it necessitated a restructuring of Abraham's household. Notice what happened in the next verse, in verse number 9. If you're still with me, say amen. The Bible says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham. Now that was Ishmael. She saw him mocking. Verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. I want to preach to you a message this morning from this passage of Scripture on this theme, new life. As we look at this new birth and what it signified for Abraham and his family, we're going to learn some important spiritual truths for ourselves about the new life we have in Christ. And indeed, we're going to discover that new life brings celebration and it brings transformation. And we're going to learn some very beneficial truths about our spiritual walk of faith, learning from the life of Abraham here this morning. So let's bow our heads and ask God to speak to our hearts. As we begin and as we pray, let's not let it be a formality. I invite you to pray with me. Ask God to speak to your heart. You might pray the psalm, the prayer of the psalmist, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we come before you. We ask for your blessing on your word this morning. You promised it would not return void, but accomplish that to which you send it to accomplish. And I pray, Lord, that your word would work with power, break hardened hearts in pieces today, sinners that need to understand their sin and their need for Jesus. I pray they'd get saved today. And those who are saved, I pray they'd be encouraged, Lord, in taking faith in your promise today, even as we see it unfolded here on the pages of Scripture. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Work in our hearts. Fill this room with your presence and your power. And Lord, I pray we'd not walk out the same way that we walked in. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And amen. And amen. Now, when you were born again, it was a time of celebration and transformation. That is, I should say, if you've been born again. The Bible tells us this to be so. When anyone gets saved, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that truth right there. I'm glad that I'm not what I once was because of what Jesus Christ has done in my heart and what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And we find that in this momentous event that took place in Abraham's journey of faith, there are so many wonderful spiritual applications that apply to our journey of faith as well as we become the children of God. It's a time of celebration indeed, but it's also a time of transformation. And I want us to notice as we go through this passage of Scripture, some of these transformational truths that God wants us to understand now in the New Testament as we consider what took place here on the pages of Scripture. Now notice with me as our text begins in verse number 1, that it begins with a jubilant announcement. The Bible says again in verse number 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, as impossible as it may have seemed, Sarah got pregnant when she was 90 years old. I was very tempted to have a show of hands to all of our 90-year-old ladies in this room. I'm not going to do that, though. But can you imagine such a thing? A lot of times people get a little depressed when they're having a child after the age of 40, not to mention 90 in this day and time. But it was totally a God thing. And the emphasis that we see in the first two verses of the Scripture here is on the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When the King James capitalizes all the letters of the word Lord, it's talking about Jehovah, God, the self-existing one. And what the Scripture is conveying to us here is that it was the Lord that cared for, that visited Sarah. It was the Lord who made her to be able to conceive. And chief of all, it was the Lord who kept his promise after 25 long years of waiting. The Lord came through just like he promised Abraham he was going to come through. And so in his own time and in his own way, God allowed for Abraham and Sarah to have a baby in fulfillment of his promise. And let me just tell you something this morning as a way of application for this truth right here. You can mark it down. God will always keep his word in his own way and in his own time. He will always keep his word. Are you in a period of waiting today? You're in good company. Abraham had to wait 25 years. Actually, if we think about it, Abraham never saw in his lifetime the full fulfillment of God's promises, but he knew it was going to be passed down to his children. Abraham had to wait 25 years to have his son. We find later in Genesis that Joseph had to wait 13 years to be delivered out of his trial, his tribulation. We find as we go down through the pages of Scripture that Moses had to wait 40 years before God called him and equipped him and prepared him for ministry. Jesus Christ himself, when he came into this world, had to wait till the age of 30 years old before his ministry even began. Friend, if you're in a time of waiting, you're in good company today. But God, in his own way and in his own time, he will always be good for his word. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16 says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and look, no one of these shall fail. There's not a word of God that will ever fail. You can mark it down. It's as good as done. And even so, in this time in Abraham's life, it began to be a time of rejoicing as he saw part of God's wonderful promise fulfilled. Now, perhaps you wonder why God made them wait so long to have a child. I know I do sometimes. Later, the Bible makes clear, I believe, the reason for that in Hebrews chapter 11. This is in your notes if you'd like to read along with me. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 11, the Bible says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child, get this, when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Then it goes on to say, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. You see what the scripture said there? The Bible says that God was waiting until Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead. As good as dead. Now, I'm not going to say anything about being 90 and 100 years old and that being as good as dead. That's on a separate level right there. But he was waiting till they were beyond the point when they should have been able to have children. He was waiting to a place where, hey, they were beyond the ability to conceive themselves, so it was all God. So it could all be pointing to the fact that this couldn't happen except God intervened, except God put himself into this situation. And God indeed fulfilled his promise to Abraham and Sarah when he told them, hey, is anything too hard for the Lord? And they indeed found out there's nothing too hard for God. God can do anything that he desires to do. And by the way, this is a picture of how God's promise of salvation is fulfilled. Hey, you and I don't save ourselves. We're as good as dead. We cannot be saved. We cannot be born again by our own effort or means. It's only by the grace of God. That's why God waited till Abraham and Sarah were so old to demonstrate to us how salvation is possible today. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 that it's by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have no reason to boast today. Salvation is a work of the grace of God in our hearts today, and it becomes a reality through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Now, after God fulfilled his promise to give him a son, we find, as the scripture continues, that Abraham gave him the name that God told him to give to him. The Bible says in the next verse, in verse number 3, if you're still with me, say amen. We're going somewhere. Stay with me. Verse number 3, the Bible says, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him. What did they call him? Isaac. Now, if you remember from Genesis 17, when we studied there, in Genesis 17, that's when God told Abraham to name Isaac. And the name Isaac comes from a Hebrew word that literally means laughter. And boy, we've seen this happen as we've studied the life of Abraham. When God first appeared to Abraham in Genesis 17 and told Abraham that he was going to have a son by Sarah, the Bible says he laughed, and I believe he laughed with joy and faith in God's promise. Later, when God told in Genesis 18 that told Sarah that she was going to conceive a child, the Bible says that Sarah laughed in disbelief. Boy, she couldn't believe it. She couldn't believe it. But can I say this? God had the last laugh. God had the last laugh. Because in his own time and way, they indeed did conceive and have a child. And ever since that moment has taken place, all of the people who have heard of this account in the scripture have laughed along with God. Abraham and Sarah did as well. In fact, the scripture goes on to tell us in verse number 6, if you look at verse 6, the Bible says that Sarah herself recognized the amazing thing that God had done and just had to laugh. Verse 6, the Bible says, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And boy, in a joyful admission here, Sarah recognized that God had allowed her to have a child in her old age, so that all who heard about it would be able to laugh with joy right alongside of her at that fact right there. And boy, that just brings me to a point where I have to say this. What I love about what's taking place in Sarah's life here is summarized in a quote that I read this week. One person said this: to make mistakes is human, to stumble is commonplace, to be able to laugh at yourself is maturity. Be able to laugh at yourself is maturity. You know what's happening in Sarah's life here? She's growing up. She's growing deeper in her faith. Boy, she was dead wrong earlier on, but now she can just laugh. God fulfilled his promise. I didn't think it was possible, but God did it. God did it. And so we see that Sarah at first had laughed at what God had proposed, but now the Bible says she's laughing at what God had performed on her behalf. And so we find that Sarah recognized that God had allowed all this to happen so that others could rejoice with her in the unlikely miracle of what had been done here. And boy, every person who's ever heard this story since has had to have a chuckle at the thought of a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman having their first child. It's a God thing, and it truly is an amazing thing. And this brings us to the first truth I want you to mark down about the new life we have in Christ. You mark this down in your notes. New life will fill your heart with joy. New life will fill your heart with joy. You know, Jesus came to convey to us the joy of what it is to share a life in union with Him. That's why Jesus came. The Bible says in John chapter 15 and verse number 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Boy, when you get a hold of what Jesus came to accomplish on your behalf to bring you into fellowship with God, that's a place of joy. That's a place where you can laugh and just think about all the wonderful things that, boy, you didn't do, but God has done for you. That's the joy of salvation. That's the joy that Jesus came to give to every one of us who put our faith in His finished work. Boy, as we understand the truth of what we have in Jesus Christ, it'll fill our hearts with joy. The more we grow in the depth of understanding what Christ has done on our behalf, it will fill your heart, as the scripture says in 1 Peter 1:8, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Sometimes I can't even convey why I'm happy. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all the way. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Once my heart was heavy with a load of sin, Jesus took that load and gave me peace within. Now I'm happy as the days go by. Why? Jesus took my burdens all away. There's joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Thankful for that joy. We see that joy conveyed here on the pages of Scripture. Now as we move on in the Scripture, notice that after Isaac was born, Abraham gladly followed God's instructions in rearing him. God had instituted in Genesis 17 the covenant of circumcision. The sign of circumcision is a symbol of the covenant. And we find Abraham following that here in verse number 4. In verse 4, if you read along with me, the Bible says, "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him." Isaac was the promised son, the son of the covenant. And so Abraham placed upon Isaac on the 8th day after he was born this sign of circumcision. Now, many of you remember from our study in Genesis 17 that circumcision is a sign of regeneration in the life of a believer. And that regenerating work that God does on our behalf. The 8th day, the number 8 in the scripture, is the number of a new beginning or regeneration, or if we could put it this way, new life. And that's what's being symbolized here in the scripture as Isaac is born and he's circumcised. And more than anything here in the scripture, I believe that the Bible's making clear to us that Abraham, in having his new son, immediately demonstrated dependence upon God. God's the one that gave me this son. I'm going to raise this son the way God told me to. And he circumcised his son. We find as Isaac began to grow, the day quickly came for him to be weaned from breastfeeding. In verse number 8, the Bible says, "And the child," that's Isaac, "grew, and he was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." Now think about this with me. If you think about this, when Ishmael was born, what happened soon after was a fight. But when Isaac was born, it didn't result in a fight. It resulted in a feast. There's a big difference between how these two children of Abraham entered into the world. And Ishmael in the scripture was a child of the flesh. Isaac, however, was a type of a child of the spirit, a child of the promise. And that clarification is important for us to understand the application of this text we're looking at here today. This contrast in the scripture between Isaac and Ishmael is a type of the battle that exists between the spirit and the flesh in this world still today. Now, hey, physically, the conflict still exists between the descendants of Ishmael, the Arabic people, and the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, which are the Jewish people. We still have that conflict existing today, and that conflict still is a representation between, hey, the war that's going on between the flesh and the spirit. That war the Bible tells us about later in Galatians chapter number 5. It's in your notes if you want to read along with me there. Galatians 5 tells us about this. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit," get this, "ye are not under the law." If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Understand this very clearly this morning. The Spirit and the flesh cannot coexist in the same heart. They're at war with each other. They're at odds with each other. So you are either in the flesh, the Bible teaches, or you are in the Spirit, but you cannot be both. A lot of Christians suffer from, what do you call that thing when you have multiple personalities? What's it called? Schizophrenia. We got a lot of schizophrenic Christians today. They think they have several identities. They're confused. But the scripture tells us you're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit, but you cannot be both. And this truth begins to be conveyed here on the pages of scripture. By the way, the Bible makes clear who the children of God are. Can I tell you? In your notes, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, the Bible tells us, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Anyways, to bring it home, if you're saved, because the Spirit of God will make it known to you. That's what the Bible teaches to us there. But you cannot be both. You can't live on both sides of the fence. And so as our text continues, we begin to see the first glimpse on the pages of Scripture of this battle that exists between the children of the flesh and the children of the Spirit. Let's read more about it here. In verse number 9, what happens next? The Bible says that Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto him, mocking. That's a problem. "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Now there came a day in Isaac's young life when Sarah saw Hagar's son, Abraham's son, by another individual, Ishmael, mocking her son Isaac. I don't think this was just playful jesting. All of our kids give each other a hard time. I don't think this was just playful jesting. The idea that's indicated in the scripture here is that he was mocking the fact that he was the younger son, and that Ishmael had the idea in his mind that he was going to be the inheritor, the one who obtained, because he was the firstborn son, he was going to be the one who obtained the inheritance from his father Abraham. And Sarah knew, based on the promise of God, that could not be. That could not be. And Sarah, filled with zeal for her son's right to the inheritance, she was determined to remove Ishmael and Hagar from the picture. And so the Bible tells us that Sarah told Abraham to cast out Hagar and to cast out her son Ishmael. Now that phrase "cast out" there that we just read in verse number 11, I think it was, that phrase "cast out," it literally comes from a Hebrew word that means to expel or to drive them out. She wanted them gone. And the fact of the matter is, hey, Sarah told Abraham to cast them out. She knew there could not be two heirs. A choice had to be made. They couldn't divide the inheritance. There was only going to be one son through whom to whom the inheritance was to go to. There was only going to be one son who was going to get the possession of the inheritance and be the child of the promise. And Sarah knew, based on what God's word had already communicated to her, that son was to be her son, Isaac, in this scenario right here. And the fact is, Abraham knew this was true too. Because earlier in the scripture, God had already made this clear. You go all the way back to when we studied in Genesis 17. God had told Abraham, and I'm giving a quotation from Genesis 17, I believe it's in your notes. He said, "As for Ishmael, I will make him a great nation, but my covenant will I establish with who?" Isaac. I'm going to establish my covenant with Isaac. So guess what? Ishmael has got to go. Ishmael has got to go. And so Sarah required Abraham to divorce Hagar and to drive out Ishmael. That's literally what she was asking here. To put it frankly, if Sarah and Isaac were going to stay, Hagar and Ishmael had to go. They couldn't live together. They couldn't coexist in the same household. And that's the picture, that's the literal truth the scripture's conveying to us here that has a wonderful application for us when it comes to our new life in Jesus Christ. And you write down this second truth as we begin to talk about it. Here's the second truth we learn from this. New life cannot coexist with the old life. New life cannot coexist with the old life. Are you listening to me this morning? It cannot be so. It cannot be so. Now, you can turn there in the Bible or you can look in your notes, because where the Bible teaches us this application, this isn't just coming from my own ideas. This is scripture. This is what the Bible teaches us. You can go to Galatians chapter number 4 or look at Galatians 4 in your notes, because the Bible teaches us this in the New Testament. In Galatians 4 and verse 21, are you with me? Say amen. Amen. The Bible says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are in allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, or that's Hagar. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise, verse 28 goes on to say. Verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now get this. In the Bible, Sarah is a picture of grace. That's an important clarification right there. She's a picture of God's grace. Hagar, according to Galatians chapter 4 here, is a picture of something else. You know what Hagar is a picture of? The law. We have the law pitted up against grace. Sarah against Hagar here on the pages of Scripture. And get this, God taught Abraham through Hagar something. Through that fiasco with Hagar, him being joined in union with Hagar and bearing a son from that, God taught Abraham something through that. You know what God taught Abraham? God taught Abraham through Hagar how he couldn't obtain God's promises by his own effort. In other words, hey, Abraham could not, through Hagar, try to accomplish what only God could bring to fruition in his life. And even so, listen to me, we cannot obtain God's promise by law keeping. We cannot do it. Abraham could not have God's promised son through Hagar. You and I cannot have the promise of faith through trying to keep the law, through trying to live really good lives and make ourselves acceptable before God. That's not how God intended it to be. Do you know what the law was given to us for? Listen to me this morning. This is important. The law was never meant to be a means by which we could be saved. It was never what the law was given to us for. It was never meant to be a means by which we could be saved. It was only ever established to demonstrate something that we all desperately needed to know. What we all desperately need to know is how desperately we need Jesus. Amen. See, the law makes you guilty. The law condemns you. And then it keeps you condemned, because no matter how hard you try, you can never get out of the fact that you're condemned and you're guilty before God. That's what the law does to you, and it keeps you in that oppressed state. It's literally described as bondage in the scripture. That's what the law does to every single one of us. And you'll be staying in that place of bondage. I don't care how good of a life you try to live. The Bible says if you keep the whole law and then you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. If you live your whole life and did everything God told you to do, but you messed up one time, you're guilty of all the law. You're condemned by the law. And so the law, none of us could ever keep the law. But the Lord gave us the law to show us one thing. And the one thing God wanted us to learn through the law was how desperately we need Jesus Christ to save us. Because we'll never find salvation through trying to be good enough. Because we'll never be good enough. And that's why God gave us the law. And so the only thing the law can do is reveal the futility and the inability of our flesh to be found righteous before God. We cannot. We cannot be. And so, when we become children of God, when we get saved, when we become children of faith, what do we do with the law then? Well, Abraham had Ishmael. Abraham had Isaac here. And now he had to figure out, what am I supposed to do with Hagar? What am I supposed to do with Ishmael now? That was my own self-effort That wasn't God's way. What am I supposed to do with it? Well, exactly what Sarah told Abraham to do with it. Cast it out. Cast it out. You listen to me this morning. The law enslaves you to sin. It makes you a slave. It reveals your sin, and it gives you no way out. It'll keep you there for all of eternity. The law is not a bad thing. The law is true. The law is good. The problem is we're not good. And the law reveals that we're not good. The law reveals that we'll never be good enough. The law enslaves you. Jesus, on the other hand, came and he died to deliver you from your bondage to sin through the law so that you could be united with him in freedom. Amen. That's why Jesus came. You couldn't be forgiven of your sin through the law. But Jesus came, died for your sin according to the law. Now your sin's paid for. And when you put your faith in him, you're set free from your guilt of sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to fulfill the law and give us a way of deliverance. And he's the only one that can do it. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, look it in your notes. In fact, let's read it out loud together. These words are so important. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, let's read it together. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. Jesus came to give you that freedom from, hey, your bondage to the law that you and I were born with. And this is why I love this. After the Bible talks to us about needing to cast out the bondwoman and the application there in Galatians chapter 4, the very next chapter in Galatians, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it goes on to say this, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. A lot of times we like to make that yoke of bondage out to be sinful living. You know what the yoke of bondage is actually in the scripture? It's talking about the law. Going back and living under an identity of, hey, I get saved, and now I need to go back to law keeping to make myself worthy before God. No, that's bondage. That's what Jesus came and died to free you from. That's what the scripture's trying to convey to us here. And so when you get saved, you could do something now that you never could do before. Are you listening to me here? When you get saved, you can do something now you never could do before. Get this. You can find your identity now in Jesus Christ. You are no longer seen as a sinful, condemned sinner. But you are seen as a saint before God. Your identity now is in Jesus Christ. Your acceptance now is in Jesus Christ. Your righteousness now through your faith in Jesus, it is found in Jesus Christ. This is how the Bible puts it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. I find a new identity, not as a condemned sinner from the law, but now through faith in Jesus Christ. I am saved. I am in Christ. And as Ethan sang about just a little while ago. And that is a very liberating truth. Now let me bring this home, because sometimes this can be so broad that we can't really grasp a hold of it. Think about this with me. There are some that say that we can find our righteousness in our good living. But in Christ, when I trust Jesus as my Savior, now my righteousness is not found in keeping all the rules, but is found in Christ. Amen. He's my righteousness. Now I'm not made clean through a confessional, but in Christ, his shed blood cleanses us from all of our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Hey, now my access to God is not through my own effort, but it's through Jesus, my mediator. That's my access to God. Now, on this side of salvation, my life isn't all about how good of a work I can do for God, but it's about allowing Christ to do his work in me and do his work through me. See, it completely flips the script. It's no longer about how I can get myself to measure up, but it's all about, hey, me recognizing I can never measure up. Jesus measures up, and my identity is found in him now. I'm righteous, I'm accepted, I'm all of these things through faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. When you really get a hold of the significance of this truth right here, you'll have no problem looking at that old bondwoman and saying, get out of here.
That's right.
The law. Get out of here. Bye. I don't need you anymore. You served your purpose. You showed me how much I need Jesus. Now I have everything I need. I don't need to go back to that anymore. That's what we begin to see on the pages of here. Now going back to Genesis, as the account continues on, we discover that humanly speaking, what God was asking Abraham to do here, it grieved his heart. It grieved his heart. Look at verse number 11 with me, where the Bible says, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And that word used for grievous is a Hebrew word, yara, that indicates literally that it caused him to tremble. Have you ever had to do something that just, boy, you hated it so much, just moved you to tremble, you didn't want to do it? That's the type of feeling that Abraham was having at considering this. Now, get this. Abraham wasn't a heartless man. Ishmael was his son. He loved him. And yet, hey, to fulfill the promise of Scripture and obedience to what God was instructing him to do, the Bible tells us that Abraham had to make this decision. And let me just stop here to make some comments about the spiritual application for you and I here today. And, boy, don't take me wrong on this, but listen to me very clearly. When it comes to letting go of our attachment to the law, our old identity, it is still a tough thing for the children of God to do today. It is something that the New Testament churches struggled with all throughout the New Testament era, and it is still something that we as the Church of Jesus Christ are struggling with to this day. Many of us don't even realize it. Listen to me. Do you know what legalism is? You can write this down. It's not in your notes, but you can write it down if you want a proper definition. What I believe legalism is. Legalism is a belief that my good works can save me or make me more spiritual. I'll say it again. Legalism is a belief that my good works can save me or make me more spiritual. Now, among this congregation here, there's no doubt some of you that think that if you live a good enough life, God's going to accept you and save you and let you go to heaven. And you think that your good works are what makes you accepted before God. The Bible says it's by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. It's all the work of God when it comes to salvation. But in this congregation here, I don't think the majority of us struggle with understanding that, hey, we can't be saved by our own good works. We're not good enough. We need Jesus to save us. But many of us in here this morning, listen to me. I do believe we struggle with the other side of legalism. I want you to receive this well. For many of us, I believe we still struggle after we get saved with believing that we can be more righteous or more spiritual by our good works, by our performance. In other words, I'm saved, but God loves me more if I'm going to church more often. In other words, I'm saved, but if I'm not reading my Bible every day, then God's not happy with me. Now, should you go to church? Absolutely. Should you read your Bible? It's a wonderful thing to do. It encourages you to grow in your faith. But legalism is the idea that I'm more or less accepted by God because of what I do, instead of because of what Jesus has done. That's the very heartbeat, the very essence of legalism. Now, the book of Galatians was written to a group of churches that really struggle with this thing. And in Galatians chapter 3, look in your notes, verse number 1, Paul wrote some words about this struggle with legalism to the churches of Galatia. And he said in verse number 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Those are forceful words. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, do you think you're now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, Paul was saying, you got saved because of the grace of God and your faith in Jesus Christ, and it was all his work. It wasn't your work. And now you think that now that you think that you're saved, you think now it's all up to you to live for God? It's all up for you to go back to keeping the works of the law in order to find your acceptance before God? Do you think that's how this works? Church, listen to me. Can we just stop thinking we're better people because of what we do? Can we just stop? I've heard all different types of ways people convey this. Well, I'm wearing a tie, and you aren't. I'm more mature in my faith than you. No, I'm wearing a tie, and you're not. Plenty of people can put on a tie. It has nothing to do with your spirituality. I've heard people say, well, I listen to such and such kind of music, and you don't listen to the kind of music I listen to, so I'm better than you. You understand the immaturity in that? Goes back to elementary. My dad's better than your dad. We start comparing ourselves among each other, and it's not wise. We heard a message about that this past week. It's comparative. Well, I pray for 4 hours a day. I'm closer to God than you. Guess what? You're a child of God. You can come just as boldly to the throne of grace as I can. Doesn't matter how long I pray and how short you pray. I'm not more spiritual because of anything I do. That's the very heartbeat of legalism, understand? This is not spirituality. This spirit is hypocrisy. And it's the spirit of Pharisaism. Well, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy over here. I fast twice a week. And then I pray and I give and I do all these things. And meanwhile, the other guy that's kneeling on the altar, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He had a heart of humility. We see this contrast made for us in the scripture. And so here's what I'm getting at with all this. It may grieve your heart to say goodbye to Ishmael. Ishmael's the works of your flesh, finding your identity and how good of a life you think you're living. It may grieve your heart to say goodbye to Ishmael and to Hagar, hey, the law. But if you're going to live by faith in God's promise, you're going to have to. I am no longer thinking that I am more or less righteous before God because I keep all the rules. I go to all the services. I check off my devotions every day. No work of my flesh or rule that I keep makes me accepted before God. I am now a child of the promise, a believer of God and His grace, and I am accepted through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. Now, some people would say, you know, Pastor, that kind of ideology will just make you want to live however you want. Well, give me a minute, and we'll talk about that more in just a minute. This is what the scripture says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, we might as well go ahead and walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Can we just stop playing the comparison games? See, I want to have some vainglory. I want to be better than you. So I'm going to make up all these rules, and every church has different rules. And if you're not keeping my rules, then you're not as spiritual as I am. That's not spirituality. That is, hey, that's flesh-based living. That's a old covenant type of mindset right there. And all this comparativism is a dangerous thing. Hey, let's instead of having this comparativism game, let's instead, hey, allow the Spirit of God to lead us. Let's instead allow the Word of God to shape us. And let's instead give some ground for each other to grow in our faith. I'm going to tell you something. I love it when people come to Lighthouse Baptist Church and they're not wearing dress clothes and they're not wearing all the fancy stuff and they're not looking the look and acting the act. But boy, they come and they worship. But boy, they come and they learn to love Jesus. I love having people all over the board when it comes to the development of their faith. And God help us to give more grace to one another. To extend the same grace to one another that our Lord Jesus Christ extended to us and continues to extend to us, by the way. We all need to grow in this thing right here, but God deliver us from the spirit of legalism that pervades our ranks, thinking we're more spiritual because of our performance, not because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now we got to move along. God could see that Abraham was grieved about this matter, so he encouraged him to go ahead and do what his wife had said. Verse number 12. If you're still with me, say amen. The Bible says, "And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And though it broke his heart, the Bible makes clear that God told Abraham to listen to Sarah and to go forward with sending off Ishmael and Hagar. Now, as I said earlier, Sarah, again, is a type of grace here in the scripture. And this was grace speaking to Abraham. And the Bible tells us that God literally told Abraham to hearken to Sarah. That word hearken is the Hebrew word shama. It literally means to listen to and obey. Both of those ideas together. Listen to and obey. All right? So ladies, here's an example from the Bible where God told the husband to listen to and obey his wife. There you go. Now, she was only repeating what God had told him to do, but I'll put that there, okay? It's there for you. Can I just say this, Christian? When we become the children of faith, we come under new management.
Yes, sir.
We come under new management. And it's about time some of us start listening to the voice of grace that's communicating the word of God in our life. Sarah was a voice of grace telling Abraham, send off the old. It's about time we as the children of God listen to the message of grace as well and make the same decision. See, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 14 it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. And boy, that's significant right there. Now, I don't have long to park on this next part, but God said very clearly, in that verse that we just read, let's see, it was verse number 12. The end of verse 12, the Lord said, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice, he didn't say of Isaac. He said in Isaac. The Bible goes to great lengths to convey to us the significance of this truth right here. I don't have time to go all the way through it here, but there's a passage in your notes in Romans chapter 9 that talks about this and others as well. But the essence of what the Bible communicates to us here is that the promise to Abraham was not passed down to all of Abraham's children. Ishmael wasn't a recipient of the promise. Hey, listen to me. Abraham, when Sarah died, Abraham remarried a lady named Keturah, and her children weren't a part of the promise. So who got picked to be a part of the promise? Listen to me on this. Only those who believed. Only those who believed. You say, well, no, God just picked and chose who he wanted. No, it's always been the same way people get saved. Only those who believed. Ishmael didn't. Isaac did. He became a child of the promise. And even so, we who also believe in God by faith in his promise through Jesus, hey, we are equally the children of God today, even though we're not Jews. I'm glad that God let the Gentiles get in on this thing as well, that you and I could be saved too. So much the scripture has to say about this. John chapter 1, verse 11, Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit, the Bible says in that passage of scripture. Hey, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Praise God, you and I can be made children of faith in God, children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's all it takes. You don't have to be special. You don't have to be born in line. You don't have to be of privilege or anything like that. You'd be willing to put your faith in Jesus Christ to pay for your sins. You can be a child of God just like anyone can. Amen. The ground's level at the foot of the cross, friend. And Jesus invites you to come if you've never trusted him as your Savior. And there's one more thing we need to notice from the scripture here before we're done. I want you to notice God didn't tell Abraham to send Ishmael away without promising he was going to take care of him. You look at verse number 13, the Bible says that God said to Abraham, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And boy, God kept his promise there. God sure did take care of Ishmael. One of the biggest nations that exists in this world today is the nations of the Arabic people, the descendants of Ishmael. God kept his word again. And so with this word of assurance, Abraham proceeded the next day to do what God had told him to do. And verse 14, last verse of our text today, the Bible says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning He took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it seems a little harsh to think what Abraham just did. He sent this bondwoman, this slave girl, and his own son off with a piece of bread and a bottle of water. Best of luck to you. That seems pretty cruel to me. There's a lot of historical and cultural significance that I don't have time to get into, but let me suffice it to say, this is actually the acceptable practice of his day. The law that existed at that point in time, it was the Code of Hammurabi. And the Code of Hammurabi, in law number 146, it stated that the children of slaves who were not made heirs must be set free as compensation for it. Abraham was not going to make Ishmael his heir. So he had to set him free. It was a choice he had to make because there was a new heir that had come onto the scene, Isaac. He had to send him off. You say, why didn't he send him off with more stuff? He wasn't an heir. It wasn't his to possess. Even so, the old man has nothing in Christ.
Yes.
The new man has everything in Christ. That's an encouraging truth right there, especially if you're a child of God. And so Abraham, in obedience and faith in God's word, he sent them away with nothing but their freedom. And this brings me to the last truth, and I'll be very brief with this. I know what time it is. The last truth I want you to know about the new life. Write this down real quick. The new life must be liberated from an attachment to the old life. And we clarify, I'll say it again. The new life must be liberated from an attachment to the old life. Hey, as Sarah told Abraham to drive out Hagar and Ishmael, and God confirmed with his own word and told Abraham to do so, even so must we heed the voice of God's grace calling us to expel our connection to the law and flesh-based living. This is how the Bible puts it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 24. It says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. Can I tell you, Christian, what the Bible is telling us to do here is sometimes a day-to-day and moment-to-moment appropriation of faith in God's word and reliance upon God's grace. I want to bring this home to you. Listen to me. You are no longer living under the law or in the power of your flesh if you're a child of God. You're not living under the law, and you're not living by your own power in your own strength. And you need no longer to be driven by those affections and desires. You have been set free from that. You're not a slave to your addiction. You're a slave to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He gets to be the master. You don't have... Hey, that's the whole emphasis of what's communicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Hey, but God is going to give you a way to escape. That way to escape is Jesus. He sets you free from those old ideologies and those old things that used to held you captive. To put it simply, you need to be daily clothed in your identity in Jesus Christ. Now listen, the Bible puts this in several ways. Romans 13 and verse 14 is one of my favorites. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Every day, you wake up and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do you do that? Well, the Greek word for the phrase put on, it's the Greek word enduo. Hey, it's the same word Jesus used when he said you're going to be endued with power from on high. Endued. That's not something I do, it's something he's done for me. He does for me. Every day you wake up and you recognize you're clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hey, you put on your armor. In that sense, putting on, it's not like I take off my righteousness every night and then I need to wake up every day and put on my breastplate again of righteousness. No, it never leaves me. I'm in Christ. He's my righteousness. He's my truth that holds my life together. Hey, it is in his gospel I stand and I have a firm footing. No man can cut me down. I'm standing in the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm standing here. No one can take my head. I've got on my helmet of salvation, and I recognize I am clothed in that salvation of Jesus Christ. Hey, with my shield of faith, I believe God's word, and no dart, no lie of the enemy can penetrate my life or take me out, take me down. I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm not in a place trying to obtain victory. I'm standing in a place of victory today. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to get victory. I have the victory. I'm going to stand in it today. And every day you wake up and you recognize that fact right there. The Bible says as you do so, you've got to drive out Hagar and Ishmael. The flesh and the law have got to go so that we can live as Sarah and Isaac. We can live under grace. Hey, as children of the Spirit of God, not children of the flesh. That's the great spiritual truth that God is conveying for us in the scripture here. God's grace teaches us, as we deny the old life, we are empowered to live the new life. Yes. One more verse of scripture I want us to see before we're done. Titus chapter 2. And verse number 11, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And God's grace teaches us something. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. In other words, let's go ahead and send Hagar and Ishmael away. Cast them out. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Fleshly based living. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's transformation. This might be a revelation for you, but you don't have to overcome your struggles on your own.
That's right.
That's never how God intended it to be. So often that's how preaching is. Well, clean your life up, then God can do something with you. How about God can do something with you, and as he does it, he'll clean your life up. He'll do a work of grace in your life. That's what the grace of God teaches us. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so listen, hey, this new life, it truly is a reason for celebration.
Amen.
And it is a reason for transformation in every one of our lives. And this new life will fill your heart with joy when you truly get a hold of it. This new life doesn't conform the old life. Listen, it replaces the old life entirely.
Yes.
Old things are passed away. Old things are become new. This new life must be detached entirely from the old life. And this new life is possible through faith in Jesus Christ. One more question. Are you tired of yourself? Turn your eyes to Jesus. He can save you. He can forgive you. You can leave this place knowing your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. You don't have to keep on trying to keep the law, to be religious, to do your own good works to go to heaven. Jesus can save you today. Christian, are you tired of trying to do it all by yourself? Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Guess what? You don't have to be strong enough. Christ in you, as Ethan sang about. He is sufficient. He is sufficient. If you would start living out of this new life that Christ has given to you instead of trying to add in your own effort to the Christian life, you would experience the abundant life that Jesus came to provide to us. Turn your eyes to Jesus. I want everybody to bow your head and close your eyes with me. I love what the old hymn says.